Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, that includes you, boys and girls of the church. Marriage and sexuality are gifts that the Lord gives to His people. These are gifts about which He also speaks very frankly and openly in His Word. Already in the very beginning of Scripture, we're told that God created man as man, He created woman as woman, male and female, He created them, and it was good. The way God created the man and the woman, they were perfectly suited to fulfill the task that He had given them to do, because the manner in which they were created made it possible for them to become one flesh. They were spiritually and physically suited for marriage. Their task was to increase, to fill the earth with children of God. And that's not a task that the man could accomplish by himself, and that's not a task that the woman could accomplish by herself. God created them so they could do this together. And that's why God wants to protect marriage, so that His purpose in marriage can stand. And so this afternoon I have summarized the Word of God with the following theme and points. The Lord gives us the seventh commandment to protect marriage and sexuality. He does this as our Creator, He does this as our Redeemer, and He does this for our benefit. The difference that God created in men and women is something good and beautiful. Of course, there are plenty of people today who would deny that. They proclaim the equality of the sexes. And if you don't agree with that, then you're accused of discrimination. And of course, discrimination is a pretty dirty word today. But the Lord makes clear in His Word that this is not so. He definitely created man and woman differently. And He tells us in His Word that He did this with an eye to the very special task that He had for mankind, that by means of the holy bond of marriage, the earth would be filled with people who can praise God and serve the Lord, their Creator, and fulfill the cultural mandate that He had given them. That's one of the most important reasons God created men and women differently. He did it for the purpose of marriage, so that married people could receive children. And so we must understand then, we don't receive children for our own pleasure. Receiving children in marriage is not a personal choice. We may not argue that we only want X amount of children because that's most convenient for us. That would be a very weak basis for starting a family. Neither may we decide for ourselves that we will not have children just because that doesn't fit our plans, because we first have to pay off our student loan and finish our studies or whatever the case might be. That's not what the Lord intends. The Lord intends children to be a blessing. They are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127. And a blessing is something that you may ask the Lord for. You may ask Him to give it to you. But a blessing is also something that you're not allowed to postpone or refuse simply because it's not convenient for you. At the same time, receiving children is a blessing that comes with a great responsibility. And that, again, is connected to God's purpose in marriage. God has given the unique institution of marriage so that children will be brought up in a protective environment, the protective environment of a godly marriage, so that they too will learn to fear and serve the Lord. Receiving children is, however, not the only goal of marriage. And for that, we can be very thankful, because there are couples who cannot have children, and there are parents who would like to have more children but are not able to. And so when the Lord places that kind of a burden on your marriage, that doesn't mean that your marriage has failed. Not at all. For the Lord has created us differently so that husband and wife can live together as one flesh. Husband and wife fit together perfectly. Not so that they can each live their own separate lives, but so that they can live together, that they can serve the Lord together, that they help each other in serving the Lord together. They help each other in all things that pertain to this life and the next, supporting each other and helping each other in fulfilling this task. And that's evident, for example, from Proverbs 31. That's a very well-known chapter, often thought of as the chapter that describes the supermom, but that's not the case. The most important description of a wife in Proverbs 31 is found in the words that she is a woman who serves the Lord, who fears the Lord. And she's also a woman who manages her family and household in such a way that her husband can take his place amongst the elders of his people without having any worries or concerns about how things are at home. The woman of Proverbs 31 fulfilled her task in such a way that her husband too could fulfill her task among the people of God. Things at home were in good order. In other words, the second goal of marriage is that husband and wife help each other to fulfill their specific tasks in life. They don't each have their own separate lives. The woman of Proverbs 31 didn't either. She wasn't someone with her own career. She didn't go her own way without considering her husband and her family. Instead, Proverbs 31 describes a marriage in which a husband and wife are helping each other, where there is trust and confidence and love between partners. And then there's the third goal of marriage. God created man and woman in such a way that they could also enjoy the good gift of marriage and sexuality. Here too, the Bible is very straightforward about these things. Just read the Song of Songs, for example, which describes how two lovers delight in one another. Or think of Proverbs chapter 5, where a father teaches his son to enjoy his wife, his own wife, that is. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Chapter 5, verse 15. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. And of course, the gift of sexuality is to be enjoyed only within the marriage bond, not before marriage, and not outside of marriage. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So Scripture warns that you must not seek love outside the marriage bond. Love must be enjoyed with your own husband, with your own wife. And your spouse must also mean everything to you. Let them be for yourself alone, we read in verse 17, and not for strangers with you. A wife is not to be shared with another man, or a husband with another woman. And a mother's nakedness is not meant to be seen by her children, nor a sister's nakedness by her brother. The only proper place for any nakedness is in the privacy of the bedroom of a married couple. In Leviticus 18, for example, we are instructed that we may not uncover the shame of your father or your mother, your sister, your aunt, your daughter-in-law, or any other family member. The Lord mentions almost all the different possibilities there are in this chapter. And he did that because in those days, the Israelites lived close together in large family units. They didn't have as much room in their houses as we do today. And although we don't live with many families in one home, perhaps there's a warning here for us too. Especially if you have a large family, you have many relatives living in one congregation. It's important to think about these things when you have your get-togethers, your birthday parties, your New Year's parties. Let's be very straightforward about this, congregation. The Lord makes it very clear that the bare body is meant only for a person's spouse. That's why the Lord has given us the gift of marriage. That's why Scripture says that a young man leaves his father's house, his parents' home, and cleaves to his wife. Not to his girlfriend, but to his wife. In Bible times, the process of dating, as we're so familiar with, was unknown. And so today, young couples need to be very careful that they reserve the things that belong to marriage to the night of their wedding. And dating is not a game that should be played with many partners. All too often, young people start dating at a young age, an early age, an immature age. And all too often it happens that young couples go too far with touching and with petting, and then they break up. And that causes grief and pain and scars, sometimes permanent scars, because what you've done, you've touched someone who will one day be someone else's spouse. Young people, the Lord wants to give you a beautiful gift when you get married, but He also wants you to enjoy it at the proper time. Don't take that gift before He gives it to you. And parents, we have a responsibility to teach and instruct our children about these things. Read the book of Proverbs with your children and discuss what it means. And always ensure that your children are not afraid to come to you and talk to you about anything at all, especially when they've slipped up. They need to be able to come to you. Make sure that they feel safe enough to talk to you about anything. And so we see that God has created the marriage relationship to be good and to be enjoyed. In fact, He created it so good that He compares it to the relationship that Christ has with His church. That's how good it is. And that says something, too, about the permanence of marriage and the commitment of marriage, doesn't it? And so we should never treat our bodies as unworthy. And we should never speak of or think of sexuality as something that's disgraceful. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your body is special. Your body is holy. And therefore, it must be protected for God's purpose. And that's how we ought to think about these things and teach them to our children. And this should come out clearly in how we dress, too. And that's true for both men and women. We ought to dress modestly, also when it comes to dressing up for church. My dear sisters, perhaps that's something in particular that you should think about and speak to your daughters about. The worldly trends are really obvious, right? Raise the hemlines, lower the necklines, and wear tight clothes. And the worldly trend amongst young men is also to dress somewhat flamboyantly. The world says, dress to impress. But we ought not to dress in order to call attention to our sexuality or to our physique. Let's make sure that the trend in the church is different. The Bible tells Christian women that their attractiveness is to stem from the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, not accenting our physical characteristics, 1 Peter chapter 3. So when it comes to these things, we should always be asking ourselves, why am I dressing the way I am? And is this truly modest? Will I be honoring the Lord with these choices? Am I protecting God's purpose in marriage the way I dress? And on the other hand, we should also be careful to dress well and not to be sloppy in our appearance. Sloppiness and being image bearers of God don't go hand in hand. And these things also need to be topics of conversations between parents and children. And this conversation shouldn't just be technical, but it should be about our motivation, about where our heart lies in this matter. We need to teach our children that God has made each of them beautiful in their own way. Impress this upon them that they are image bearers of their God. And they need to learn this at home, surrounded by the safety of their parents' godly marriage. And so we come to our second point. God, our Redeemer, protects marriage and sexuality. We know, of course, brothers and sisters, that the fall into sin has destroyed all that is good, also when it comes to marriage and intimacy. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became ashamed of themselves and for each other. Instead of oneness, there was alienation. And since that day, people have tried to overcome their shame by being shameless. That's very obvious also in our sexualized culture. The gifts of God for marriage and intimacy no longer have the pleasure they were intended to give. Instead, the gift of sexuality has become a god for many people. It enslaves them. Many of the sins mentioned in Leviticus 18 and also in chapter 20, which were commonly practiced in Egypt and Canaan, are the same sins that are common today. People practice all kinds of unholy sexual relationships, and they do things that you don't even dare to think about. And when these sins run unchecked, they cause much suffering, suffering that lasts a lifetime. I'm sure that I don't have to elaborate on that. And it's been that way since the fall into sin. And in Scripture, the Lord warns us extensively about, and often about, sins against the seventh commandment. The Lord says in Proverbs that these sins lead to death. These sins destroy people's health, their souls, their lives, and their careers. And yet, brothers and sisters, we don't have to remain in the misery and filth brought on by the fall into sin. God also has a solution for sins against the seventh commandment. And that solution is not to be found in better education or so-called safe sex, but in the redemption and the salvation offered by the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. According to Leviticus 18, there was much sin against the seventh commandment, both in Egypt and in Canaan. But the Lord redeemed His people from Egypt, and then He says to them, don't keep on living the way the Egyptians did, and don't assimilate to the culture of Canaan, because in Canaan it's even worse. There they have the sex god Molech, sometimes referred to as Milcom. And in Canaan, the people practiced unbridled immorality. They even offered their children to this horrible god, and they did this because they wanted this god to bless their immorality. But the Lord says that's not the way to blessing. Do not give your children to Molech and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. That means I am the God who redeems you and saves you also from these sins. I don't need the blood of your children. You don't have to sacrifice your children to me. There's no need for you to allow your children to become the victims of your own immorality and your sexual pleasures. No, instead, bring me offerings of animals. And when you bring those animal offerings, I will include you in the sacrifice of my dear Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who's coming. He will bear the punishment against your sins, also for your sins against the seventh commandment. After the fall into sin, the Lord had to continually warn His people against all the sins mentioned in Leviticus 18 and 20. And that's because God's people are not immune to these sins. But the Lord also redeems His people. It's noteworthy, congregation, that Christ began His public ministry at a wedding. On the first page of Scripture, we read how God created the beauty of marriage. And at the marriage feast in Cana, Christ made sure that the wedding ended up being a real feast because He changed the water into wine. And on the last pages of the Bible, we can read how Christ, the bridegroom, receives His bride, the church, a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ truly redeems us also from sins against the seventh commandment. And it's true, on this side of eternity, we don't taste the fullness of that redemption yet. There's still much sorrow and pain. There is divorce and loneliness. Also the loneliness of those who have to fight against same-sex attractions. Much remains broken. But the glory of the gospel is this, congregation. By faith, we may know that this brokenness is not a punishment for sin. Although the brokenness of sin remains, the curse of sin is gone because Christ has taken that curse upon Himself. Christ has shown us how terrible sin is. He has shown us, and the Father has shown us, how seriously He takes sin. But He does this so that we will learn to hate sin, the kind of sin that can destroy so much that's good. And He does this that we might learn to hate sin and live for God instead, that His beauty becomes the one thing that we desire. He does this so that we do not become enslaved to sin, living as if there were no higher good than sexuality, but instead living as Christians who know that God and His Son Jesus Christ are our highest good. And if this is true for you, if God is your highest good, then you are no longer a slave to sin. If God is your highest good, you can be rich. Even if you are a widow or a widower, even if you're divorced, or if you have to fight against same-sex attraction, if God is your highest good, you will always have the comfort that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are his forever. Because he does not discriminate against those who put their hope and trust in him. And so we come to our final point. The Lord protects marriage and sexuality for our benefit. When we speak of the Lord protecting marriage and sexuality for our benefit, that actually means he wants us to live according to the seventh commandment. He wants us to live as redeemed people. The seventh commandment is part of the rule of thankfulness that God gives us so that we live according to the will of the one who has redeemed us. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we don't have to do this on our own. In the midst of this broken and immoral world, we don't stand alone. We confess that the Lord Jesus washes us from all sin, but more than that, he also renews us by his Holy Spirit. He renews our minds and our thoughts and our wills and our desires. The miracle of grace is that his Holy Spirit makes us willing also to live according to the seventh commandment. But then the Lord also includes you in that process of sanctification. And so he also comes to you and he says, just like he did to Israel, don't live like the Egyptians. I redeemed you from that. And don't adopt the heathen practices of the Canaanites. Be holy, for I am holy. Fight against sin. And again, we don't have to do this in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, by whom our bodies have been made into temples of the Lord. And when you believe that, then you also realize that within that temple, you must serve your beloved Savior, because without him, you would not be that temple. And so you no longer live to serve your own desires. You don't get on your knees to pray for the fulfillment of your own longings, but you get on your knees so that you can fulfill your duty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask for strength for that. And that can come out in many ways. For example, how you choose a life partner. It means that you look for a husband or a wife who wholeheartedly serves the Lord so that together you can be one in your marriage, as God has made that purpose for marriage, as we heard in our first point. That means that the church cannot take second or third place in your choice of a partner. Think of how Abraham made sure that Isaac did not find a wife from among the pagan Canaanites. Your faithfulness to the Lord could be in jeopardy if you do not take this seriously. Faithfulness to the seventh commandment also comes out in how we as parents and grandparents carry out our responsibilities in the home. Parents, do you know what your children are watching on the internet? Do you know with whom they are texting and what they are texting? What kind of movies they're watching? What kind of shows? Are you in control of Netflix or are they? Remember, you are responsible for keeping the devil and temptation out of your home. We are responsible for what happens in our homes. Also, when it comes to the relationship that we have with our children and the relationship that they have with each other. We live in a culture that can easily make us immune to shame. And it's good that the Bible is very clear and straightforward about this. We are not to seek out the nakedness of anyone other than our spouse. And that's really important in our homes, also when we're dating, when we're engaged to be married. Often the question gets asked, how far can we go? And then it's very revealing that in Leviticus 20, the Lord warns against uncovering someone's nakedness or exposing someone's shame. Well, there you already have the answer to that age-old question, how far can we go? You have to stop already before you even begin to uncover someone's shame. Outside the bounds of marriage, you should not see another person's nakedness. And perhaps that's a good thing for teachers and coaches to think about too. How do you conduct yourself in the dressing room before or after a game? And you might think then, well, that sure is a pretty big boundary that God throws around the seventh commandment. But it's better to think that the Lord places a safe boundary around marriage and sexuality. The Lord knows how easily we're tempted to disregard the seventh commandment. And it's all too easy to fall into the grip of sexual sins. And no one among us is immune, whether you're young or old, dating or engaged. If you're the father of a beautiful daughter, siblings living at home together, you have no business whatsoever to bring yourself into temptation. Keep the boundaries that the Lord your Redeemer has set in place. Else how can you keep on praying, Father, do not lead us into temptation? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have to be on guard for the temple, which is our body. And this calls for faithfulness, brothers and sisters. Faithfulness to the Lord, faithfulness to the boundaries He has set, faithfulness to your marriage, faithfulness to your task as parents and grandparents. And no, it's not easy, but by God's grace, you do not stand alone. He gives His Holy Spirit to those who constantly ask Him and thank Him for this gift. The congregation, there is no one immune to sins against the seventh commandment. We've all sinned in this way, in one way or another. We are all guilty. But there is also gospel in this commandment. After all, this commandment comes from the Lord who redeems us. And He loves to forgive. He comes to us in love. But then we also have to repent from sins against this commandment. Admit your sins. Confess them. Ask forgiveness from those whom you have hurt through your sexual transgressions, whether that happened before your marriage or in your marriage. Remember that covering things up never works. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 5, verse 21. And the Bible says that God will bring to light all things that you do in secret. Scripture says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Only then will you really live. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, if you really want to enjoy the beautiful gift of sexuality, you have to do it God's way. You have to do it God's way. When you receive that pleasure for marriage, you will receive His approval. And you can only do this if you begin and end in prayer, relying on the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So young couples, let me ask you, are you praying together already before you're married? Are you building your relationship in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of prayer? And those of us who are married, do we still hold hands and pray together every day? For only by faith and in the power of prayer are we enabled to overcome all sexual temptations and problems. And yes, it's true, brothers and sisters, there is so much failure when it comes to the seventh commandment, but there is also so much grace. There is much forgiveness. If only we flee from sin and flee to God. There is no sin so great that God's grace cannot cover it. If only we remember and confess, I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. That means you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Amen.